Our Heavenly Father, we open this precious book again, Lord, and we thank you for the privilege of being able, first of all, to know you, and secondly, Lord, to have the Word of God to give us instructions on how we should live, what we should be doing. And Father, we're not just looking at a God, we're looking at the God that the Bible reveals to our heart. Help my mind be alert tonight, and help my voice be that which in turn would be clear, and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Say, good to have Mrs. Powell with us tonight, too. Appreciate her being here for a few days. But if you look down, we got down verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we were talking about here, that we said there's three gifts in this chapter that God gives us automatically. We didn't ask for them, they're there. And they will help us develop if we will respond to God and do what we need to do in the sense of trying to learn more about him. Yeah, I said a couple weeks ago, when I was born physically in this world, and I'll say it again tonight to lead into this, physically in this world, I was born and I learned a lot of things just by being born and growing up. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't know as much as I probably could have, but what I know, I had to study hard for it. And I believe you'd say the same thing if you did much studying. If you had a goal or destiny of some kind and you want to attain that, many times it had to do with something that you had to study. A lot of times now people work at different jobs and so forth. They have to go to school and to study different things. So you know that in this life, that by studying about physical life and studying what you're capable to do and putting yourself to it, life is much better than it would be just drifting along because you're born physically. Well, when we're born into the family of God, the Bible teaches us, as Paul told Timothy, to study the Word of God. Now, being born again makes us a candidate for heaven, but it don't help us much as far as how to live and what to be doing in this life, and that comes from studying. And one thing is for sure, when God gives the Holy Spirit, and we'll see as this is developed, when you study, the Holy Spirit will activate our hearts, because many times you won't really know what God wants you to do unless you study. And if you study, you might start in something, he'd find out he changed that rather than where he was going, because it's the Word of God that God uses to reveal to our heart what we should be doing and how the gifts are given to us in this life that we might serve the living God. So we said, first of all, that God gave us a new mind. This was the first gift, and we've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks. There's three different practical applications of this new mind. First of all, Jesus gives us a new way of thinking. It's different than the old way, if you really got saved. If not, if the old lifestyle is the same as it was before you said you got saved, you didn't ever get saved. God changes our way of thinking about life because he's very important in that thinking. And then we was looking at last week, Romans 12:2, that God Almighty gives us a mind to be transformed. He says our mind must be transformed. Isn't it amazing? We're born in physical life. We get born again. And then he tells us our mind needs to be transformed. He gives us a new mind, but it needs to be transformed. That means it needs that might be renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then notice he said that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So it says to me, if I want to find God's will, I'm going to have to do more than just say I'm saved and just flat along the plank of grace towards heaven. I'm going to have to get in this book and study, and God will reveal to us his will for our particular life. So let the way you think be changed by the renewing of your mind. Chapter 12, Romans, and verse 2. Now, the question is, how does this happen? How does this happen in the mind, as far as our mind? I said last week that the mind must be filled with the Word of God. It cannot be filled. And hear me, folks, listen carefully. It cannot be filled with the Word of God without studying. Now, we can hear a lot of things, but when we hear and hear preached and taught so much, we're getting parts together, and we may put some together, but the best way in the world to really grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord is to study this precious book that God has preserved for us that's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what happens is the mind must be filled with the Word of God. We said it had to have spiritual growth, and it takes place, how? By, as we said last week, by the careful, intentional, repeated, deliberate, thorough studying of the Scriptures. And that means you don't just read it casually when you do that, because you'll miss a lot. And there's nothing wrong if you don't have time to do nothing else. But when you study, it is wearisome. It will cause you to have headaches and other things at some times when you get involved with it. So God gave us the Word so it would be a spiritual change agent to our mind. And as we study this precious book, it will change the way you and I think. And as you think, thinking changes, ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing that's going to happen. Your life will also change. So that's the reason I say when a person says they get saved and there's no sign of change in their life over a period of time, they can't be saved. Because he gave us a new mind. It helps us think differently. And when we think differently, we generally go the way we think physically in our mind. And what happens is that. That's the way God shows the world who we really are in our lives. You know, somebody talking about, instead of just telling me something, show me something. And so that's what it is. God is saying to the world, we got to do more than just tell them. And therefore, if our mind is changed, then the way we think is changed, and that will cause us to actually change our life. And that's what we're saying here. Already we read a number of times, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So God has said that if you get truly born again, there's going to be some minding the things after the Spirit in your life. And that's going to show some things as far as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So as we study this, your life begins to change slowly. Now, the third part of this, not only do we see that God gives us a new mind, which in turn is a new way of thinking, not only do we find that it's to be transformed, but the third part of the new mind is we serve God with your mind. Now, isn't it amazing? It starts there. You wouldn't know what to do unless you could reason it in your mind, right? Right? Now, so, hey, can't you not see then why God is sending it this way? Because if you reason in your mind only as not seeing, no one out there or in here can read your mind. God can, but we can't. God doesn't need to see our works. He can read our mind. But we have to renew our mind, which in turn governs what we do. Why? So the world can see our works, that there are differences and God's real, because it changes people's lives this side of eternity until we get home on the other side. Now, the third thing, this Christian who will serve God with their mind will be affected through their body, because that's how the world can see them. By renewing our mind causes us to think different. When you think different, you're able to submit to God to bring the body more in control than you could before. This body's going back to the dust. And he gives some wonderful things in these verses when we get down to the next gift. But I want to go back and show you something. A few years ago, an article from the Chicago Tribune was written. And the article was actually a commentary on another article in Newsweek magazine that told how the baby boomers are returning to the church in the last few years. He said, after a generation that's spent wandering in spiritual dry places, they're coming back to their spiritual roots. And they're just, isn't that wonderful, they say religiously, but wait a minute. If you listen carefully, you'll find out the tragic thing is this, that the baby boomers want the comfort of religion. But ladies and gentlemen, they without the convenience of a changed life. How many people you know that say they're saved and you don't see no change in their life whatsoever? They know the language and they know how to speak the language about being saved, but there's nothing in their life that you can see to lead up to that. So what happens here, they want emotions with the ethical demand. Religion for them is purely a private affair. And by the way, I've been talking a few weeks about apostasy. That's how that is literally how spiritual apostasy begins. That they have religion but reject revealed truth. And so what happens is that here this article is looking at these people and they're asking some questions about it. Now, it's just a crutch for some, but here's what this goes. It's interesting because Newsweek discussed the religious journey of Bill Clinton, of all people. And what they did this, he was actually a Southern Baptist. He obviously knew the Bible. They said, well, he was a layman that grasped biblical teachings, it seemed like, during his days of governor of Arkansas. He sang in the choir at the Emmanuel Baptist Church at Church of Little Rock. He also, the Newsweek pointed out that Bill Clinton, spirituality is a personal matter. Now, that's the key. That's the key to problems. Your relationship to God is a personal matter, but it's not so personal that you don't show it out there in that world. See, this is the whole thing. Because we don't, we begin to practice something that's not biblical. And it's hard to see that unless you allow God to open it up through his precious spirit, by his precious spirit that lives in us. And so he points out that during his days of government that he sang the choir, like I said, Emmanuel Baptist Church. He said that he limited his spirituality, was limited to his family needs and a small circle of believers, and he knows the hymns of the faith, and he weeps open when certain songs are played. No one can doubt his sincerity now. And this helped. I don't know of a better way to show what Paul is talking about here when it comes to reality of something and something that is maybe deceived and being deceived. And he comes on, and this article goes on and said, doubts his sincerity. Yet, for him, talking about Bill Clinton, religion is one thing, and the issues of life are something else entirely. The Tribune also simply pointed out that Bill Clinton perfectly represents his whole generation. He has religion, but he keeps it to himself. He has religion, but it doesn't seem to matter when it comes to crucial moral issues of life, like abortion, or maybe like homosexuality, or maybe like adultery. When it comes to these things in life, it begins to show a different mean. Lewis Stoker said this in his article. He said the message seems to be he is religious, but it's nothing to worry about. Isn't that amazing that you'd get that in an article evaluating many years ago of a person? What am I saying to you? Listen carefully. And I'm saying this is what Paul is saying in so many words, ladies and gentlemen. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it ought to make a difference in every area of our lives. It may not make a difference at one time in every area of our lives because we have to grow. But as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, it ought to make a difference as we go that there are some things that will change in our life. 10 years from now, that might not have changed the day we got saved. Or it might have changed earlier if we learn what God has to say about our lives this side of eternity. And so that means it's simply the way you speak, the way you walk, the way you write, the way you relate to people, the way you make decisions in life, the way you dress. All those things are important for the world to see Christ in us. But isn't it amazing how we start eliminating things with time? And so it just comes along the fact that we've seen that's the only thing that we can actually do. And what happens is this. Self has not got out of the way. And because self is there, there's certain things that self holds on to, and it always makes Christ's light less and less and less and less. The only thing can change that where Christ's light is lighter and brighter and brighter and brighter is trying to conform to that which has happened to us in our life by being transformed. And so if you know Jesus Christ, it would radically affect the way you approach the great moral decisions of life. And you know this, what God says abomination will always be abomination instead of what a society may have to say. And so when I look at these verses and begin to read the next few verses in just a few minutes, it gives me even a deeper knowledge of what's going on here. There's no such a thing as a pure, private Christian faith. There's no secret Christians. If there is, then they're not really biblical. Because God wants us, you can't witness for Christ and be secret. Amen? Can't do it. You can't be light on a candlestick and be secret. You can't be set up on the hill so everybody can see you and be secret. And so therefore, that's the reason Satan fights us so hard sometimes, so we try to go back in the shell and be secret to some degree. And so this means simply to me, if it doesn't affect all my life, how can your faith be called Christian? This means that we don't need lawyers who just happen to be a lawyer or just happen to be a Christian. We need truly Christian lawyers. It means simply that we don't need teachers who just happen to be Christian. We need truly Christian teachers who will bring their faith into the classroom and not be ashamed of it. We don't need Christian businessmen who happen to be just Christian. We need truly Christian businessmen who will let their faith see and be in Christ and shape their lives in their business deal in the public. And I say again, we don't need Christian people who happen to be, Christians. We actually need truly Christian people who act different because they know Christ as Savior. We don't need doctors who born again on the weekend and then not during the rest of the week. We need doctors who are born again every day of the week because they are born again, by the way. Someone who's born again on the weekend and not the rest of the week is not born again. Whew, I don't know if I'm going to get out of this or not, amen. But I'll tell you what, it's so vivid in our heart. And so what I'm looking at, no wonder the world's not really not impressed with Christianity in our particular day. No wonder we have so many people making fun of it, because they really are sins, and God may use them to show true to Christianity. There's more to it than just saying, I'm saved. There's more to it. And I hope and pray that God will get us back where we used to be years ago, but I've got a feeling that now he's going to have to come. The only way to get back is when he returns, and that's right around the corner. Amen. It's not long before now. So we were given a new mind so we could make a difference for God in this particular life. And that's the reason Christians at Antioch were called Christians or little Christ. And when you go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 at that time, back yonder in the book of Acts. So when you talk about too many people are sitting rather than actually motivate to do something. Why? Because we're complacent, because I'm not really sure we as Christians, I'm saying myself, as Christians know what Christians are supposed to be doing. We think we got a mode and we get complacent doing a certain thing rather than moving out like God would have us to do as far as the church is concerned. But too many people, sinners, are sitting in the bleachers when they ought to be fully engaged in the arena of life. We're kind of like spectators when we ought to be in the ball game. And God gave us a new mind so we could be a different maker for the kingdom of God. So we have a new mind, which is a new way of thinking. We have a new mind also, which at the time must be renewed by being transformed. And we have a new mind that God gives us when it's transformed, that we will serve God with the mind as well as with the heart. Remember what we read about Jesus said the other night, the four things to start with? Serve the first two commandments was? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then when those four are in place, he said, then we will learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Without the first four, we can't do the fifth one, because it's in sequence that particular way. So we have a new mind. That's the first thing we see in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now we come down to 9. The second gift he tells us we have, not only we have a new mind, but I love this, would not God do this? He'd give us a new nature. I mean, that new mind can't do anything by itself. You've got to have a place to deposit it. This flesh will not deposit the new mind like it should be unless we have some way to overcome it. And so next we have a new nature, the second gift of the Spirit. And when we go down verse 8 through a few verses, we look at that. And when you look in verse 7, he said in verse 8, he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, let me go back and just say again, he's not talking about, somebody said, wait a minute, I'm in the flesh, you mean I can't please God in the flesh? He's not talking about not pleasing him in this flesh as we have like it is now. It means that when we walk out through the flesh, we can't please him. But you can't please him at all in this flesh. You're in it, right? It's not saying, well, there's no use for me to try. No, just try, Lord, because I'm in the flesh. And if I'm in the flesh, you said I can't please him in the flesh. See, we miss what's coming up here because he's telling us that new creation is in here. The nature of God is in here now. And that mind brings out that which is needed to renew us so in turn we can control, and he would help us control what's in this nature. And so watch in verse 8, he says, so then. And verse 8 says, so that they're in the flesh cannot please God, but I'm glad the Lord gave us that but in there. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelling. And watch, first of all, if I stop, ye are not in the flesh. That sounds like he did the same thing the verse before that. But wait a minute, I am in the flesh. Right? Look at yourself. You're in the flesh. Well, what does he mean then? Does he not know what's going on? No, he's doing a comparison. He's showing us there's a dual person in the child of God. One is the Spirit, one is the flesh. Both are active, and how you feed one would determine. You can feed the flesh, as I've said many times, by just living. But you can't feed the Spirit by just living. You'll have to put something in there where in turn that God can use to help us understand who we are. So he said this. So he said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, how do I know that? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word dwell does not mean he just came in to habitate a day or two and leave. Dwell means he came in to settle down, to stay, to work. He came to dwell in you. It's abiding in you. And why wouldn't that? If God gave us the Spirit, and he said he did give us his Spirit, It's for a reason for that. Notice he said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, notice again, but you're not in the flesh, but I am in the flesh. Well, wait a minute, he said, but watch. But in the Spirit, that is, now I have a new creation, if I'm truly born again, in the Spirit of God, which is God's Spirit, which he gave to us on the day we trusted Christ as Savior. So he said, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, in other words, you're going to have to realize whether it does or he does not. And you say, well, how can I do that? You can't realize that just from the flesh. You have to believe what God says from us, who is a spirit from the spiritual world. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. We have enough time with this precious book. We're down to this book. I don't know what we'd do. I'm sure that, you know, if we couldn't believe prophets and things like that. Because most of the time, people in the flesh believe many prophets, and one God will may have only one come up, stand against many to tell us the truth. And because there's many, we seem to think the more they are, the more accurate they ought to be. That's the way Israel was. God raised one man up, and they'd go to their many prophets, and they'd say, oh, no, God's not going to do this and that and the other. Next thing to know, they'd have that prophet in prison somewhere or another because they say, all you talk about us is evil things. When only God was trying to point out the things that were wrong at the time. So notice he says, now if you be in man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, but as you're the flesh, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so it be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, he puts you across there. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Ladies and gentlemen, does your Bible say that? Let me ask you something. Does that not tell you then without Jesus Christ there's no hope in this world? Why? Because you can't get the Holy Spirit of God without Jesus Christ. And Jesus said he's going to come when I go back, John 14:16, and he's going to tell you everything that you need to know about me. And when he comes back, then he'll be the one that moves in us and when we trust Christ as Savior. And then he says, but he said, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, that's an amazing thing. But I know my body's not dead yet. It's dying. Believe me, it's dying. But on the other hand, it's not dead yet. Please don't bury me yet. I got a little life here. But wait a minute, he's talking about this in this turn. He said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So there's got to be more to it than just physical. It's dying physically because of sin, because the wage of sin is death. But he's talking about another relationship here now, comparing the spiritual with the flesh. And he said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, before I read the next verse, watch this. He said, because of sin, now the body is dead because you have new life in you, which is righteousness. And that new life in you is from God through the new Spirit will help you mortify the deeds of the body that are dead. The wages of sin is death. And now what he's saying, you can put down that which in turn the flesh tries to do that's dying and do what God wants to do that's with his righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. We have righteousness established in us in Christ, and then there's a righteous walking after we come Christ as Savior. We'll come back and look at that a little bit later. Then he said, if the Christ of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now watch, if the Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. It isn't that you think it is. He said, if you got saved, whether you understand it or not, whether I understand it or not, if I truly got saved, my body is dead because of sin. If I go back again, body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, which is the life, he says, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, there it is again. It's not on and off. You can't put salvation on and off like a jacket. It's something that's real. It's a birth. Any more than you can put physical life on and off like a jacket. He said, he dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, that body that is dead because of sin, now the Holy Spirit of God will quicken this spiritual life in you so that life will be seen which will overcome which you see death in the body. You're going to still die physically because this body can never be redeemed. But he's saying that there's something now in you that's powerful enough that will overcome this flesh. And that's the reason we find he says, you mortified it. You began to put to death the deeds of the flesh, because God's righteousness has already quickened you to be able to do that. And he's going to show that, one of these days he's going to take us out of here completely. If God hadn't done that for us, it'd be no use to take it out of this body. The body's going back to the dust, but that new creation is going to that body that will never disintegrate in any way whatsoever. So this is a new nature he's talking about, verse 9 through 11, the second gift. He gave, the first was a new mind. We didn't ask for it. We didn't know we needed it, did we? I didn't know I needed a new mind. But I'm sure glad God gave it to me, because if he hadn't, I don't know. There's so many things I would never understood, and I don't understand a lot of things I like to understand. But he also said he gave me a new nature. Now I have to understand that, and I got the nature of Adam. That's the reason we do the things we do. That's the reason you'll continue doing the things you do unless you learn. And I'll tell you this, Satan knows. You know, Satan knows how far we can go. He knows when to push our buttons, and he knows exactly when to tempt and do everything he does to even cause us sometimes to not put down what the flesh rises, when the flesh rises up. And every child of God will be guilty of that before we get home on the other side. And so we talk about this new nature. Now, we are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, that is, he lives in us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, according to what verse 8 and 9 is saying. Now, this is the thing. You're trying to talk to someone about the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. It's automatically the fact they think that we're trying to make them think there's something that they're not. But God said if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God, really, to represent Christ, then he says, you're not a child of God. You're not born again. When you begin to stress that on visitation, you can get in a battle real fast like. You can get in a debate real fast like. Because I guarantee you, there's enough in a person until the Holy Spirit can break it down to believe, hey, I'm all right like I am right now. Because intellectually they think, you think I'd be any worse if I thought worse would not please God? Did you know that most people, unless he's a complete atheist, would tell you they're not doing anything much to displease God? I do a few things that are wrong, but as if God in the end is going to overlook it anyhow. Do you witness people much and hear what they say today? Boy, I tell you, it's amazing. And so if Christ's in you, your body's dead because of sin. Yet your spirit's alive because of righteousness. And he said, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And by the way, that's the only way you can be saved. If the Spirit of Christ is not there, like God said, I don't understand all of this maybe like I should. And by the way, I don't think any of us ever will understand it like we will when we get to heaven. But God is saying, you believe me about my son. You believe me about salvation. You believe me when I talk about, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe that, then you have to believe the fact that when you did that, I did give you my spirit. And the only way to activate that is this book. And some people try to do it by show. There's nothing wrong when the Holy Spirit moves in our heart and overflows us to see it. But if people are making it, if people think they've got to make people see the Holy Spirit by what they actually do in some type of way of showing they've got something that somebody else doesn't have, I'm not so sure that's of God. Because God starts in here and it comes out, it'd be great. But if it starts out here and try to work in, it's nothing but show. If it's in here and it comes out and you're overwhelmed, I'll tell you what, you can cry, you can shout. We were praying the other night, brethren. You remember that other night we were praying? Praise God, all of a sudden. You have to be there to understand it. The Holy Spirit just got all over everything just about. That's what I'm saying. You just know how God does it for his glory. That's all there is to it. Let you know he's real. When you begin to practice what God says to practice about what he's done, there'll be times that he'll make himself so real to you. that it'll scare you never out. And yet you'll be pleased with it because God is wanting us to know that He's not letting us down as far as our life is concerned here. And so I began to think about in verse 8 and 9, He says, the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life unto your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Did you see what He said in these verses? I tried to just unravel a little bit. If Christ lives in you, then He's going to give you the quicken of the body, a new creation, that others can see it and know it's real, rather than just some religious tradition or something. And that's what He's talking about. That new creation in Christ overcomes the flesh, Christ shall dwell in there, and the reality of Christ will be seen, even to the place that when you begin talking about the Lord, a person may not receive right then, but you can't witness and read this book in the hearing of someone about a specific thing without the Holy Spirit doing something until Satan fights it to the place a person rebels against it. And then once you see revealed truth and rebel against it, it's a step towards apostasy. And spiritual apostasy is a terrible thing because God's people should never get to the place to have to practice anything like that because of unbelief. Now look in verse 9. Verse 9 gives a clear definition of what it means to be a Christian. A true Christian is one who has the Spirit of Christ within him. We know that. One mark of a genuine Christian is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He told us that. He takes up resident inside of those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit, comes to live within that person, and He becomes incarnated in their life. That's what Paul meant when he used the phrase, in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit of God has moved into your life. You and I cannot be in the Spirit unless He lives in us. And you and I can't make Him come in. But God promised that you receive Christ as Savior. Jesus promised that He sent Him. On the day of Pentecost, He was sent. And He promised that He'd give us His Spirit. And God says, just as much so as you believe me by faith to save you, believe me by faith, I give you my Spirit. Believe me by faith that I did inspire this book by Him. And this book is the avenue as you learn about where you should be in doing as far as part of the church and as part of the family of God in this particular life. And so these things are really important as we look at them because He lives within you. The Holy Spirit actually lives within the child of God. Now, why do you say that, priest? Because you believe a lot of folks, so I believe He does. And then one minute you say, I wonder if He does or not. He does. If you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, I know there's a day I receive Christ as my personal Savior. I believe what God said. I believe it all in my heart. If I confess the Lord Jesus with my mouth and believe in my heart, God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm the thou that's there. I've done that. Praise Lord for that. Then I have to look at the same thing and say, and because of that, I believe that God gave me His Spirit. Why? If what He told me He would do to save me, what He told me He'd do when I got saved. And I have to believe that. And when you do, this spiritual world unfolds. You see, the biggest problem, did you know what the biggest problem of the world is? Unbelief. Isn't it amazing they believe in everything, goobles and gobbles and everything else in the world, but not believe about God? As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that the only reason we have goobles and gobbles at what they are today is because it's a fake, a Satan kind of mock the Holy Spirit of God. Just like I believe that Santa Claus is trying to mock attributes of Christ. When you give him all those attributes, I've never seen anyone yet go down a chimney without getting stuck in it. You see that on the news the other night? The guy couldn't get in his house. Now, he couldn't. Did you see that? He couldn't get in his house. Instead of breaking the glass, get in, he thought he'd go down the chimney and open it inside the door and got halfway and stuck. And he was hollering, somebody heard him, and the rescue squad had to come and get him out of the chimney. He must have been on something. That's all there is to it. So we see this is taking place. These verses suggest two direct implications of this truth. The first thing, the Holy Spirit of God has given you a new nature. You actually have a brand new life that means the time that sets forth the meaning of this phrase. God gives us a mind, but he gives us a new nature, which is new life. And of course, you know Peter, he talks about the divine nature of God. If you turn to go back to Hebrews chapter 6 just a minute. I'll read a few verses to you. This is interesting. Now, you say, well, how do you really know if a person truly trusts Christ as Savior? I don't know. I asked the Lord to come in my heart, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit came in or not. There's a difference, and I want to show this in Hebrews, and then we'll leave tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to look at verse 4 and verse 5. There's a difference, and this is something that as a farm boy and seeing my mother do years ago, God showed me a spiritual truth just as plain as anything. Did you know? Let's read verse 4 first. He's talking about verse 1, that therefore the leading principle of the doctrine of Christ in chapter 6 of Hebrews, let's go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, but of the doctrine of baptism and laying on hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He said, you don't need to be going back and have to be told over and over and over how to be saved again. Then he said, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. And watch this next phrase, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were even partakers. That is, the Greek word there is metrikos. It means going along with, that, and we're going along with the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, notice this, ladies and gentlemen. He said, tasted. Did you know, let me tell you something. Did you know if you only taste food, just taste it, you die of malnutrition? You ever seen your mother making up a cake or something or mixing something up, and they mixed it up, and then she put sugar and salt or whatever needs to go in there, and she's mixing, not quite right. Taste it. She wasn't getting it. She just tasted it. Why? Trying it. To see if it was right or not right. Are you with me? That's what God is saying here. Now, more so than ever, isn't it a physical thing? Helps me understand the spiritual truth. Those who are tasting salvation by getting little things here and there are tasting it, but then they taste it and say, whoa, 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 I don't believe that. No, I can't believe that. You might as well forget it then, because you have to believe what God says or it doesn't mean anything at all. And so he said, those who taste it. A lot of times you have somebody say, man, I'm glad I'm saved. Go to the Lord of baptism. Hey, everything's great. And all of a sudden, they come up with something, and they say, no, I don't believe that. Or, I believe it's a different way than that. That's the way you interpret the Bible, not me. I'm talking about people who say they're saved. You can't taste God and have eternal life. You can taste God to see how it might be in receiving him. But, ladies and gentlemen, we need more than tasting. We need to take God. We need to, get a piece of that cake and eat it. We need nutrition that goes into the body and helps us grow in physical life. And we need spiritual bread that we may eat and through the mind and through the new nature that we have to build up in us, to build up the Christian life. And so that's the same thing as a tasting. So when I see this, I understand those people who just taste but never receive. Aren't you glad you understand? As a matter of fact, look and receive and believe in probably about synonymous. But Jesus said, receive those to those who receive him that he'd give life unto, to become sons of God. So here in this verse, he sets that up. He said again, that it's a very dangerous thing to taste, and never get it. Because eventually, if you keep saying, "Not that's not for me, I can't believe that. I can't believe Jesus died blood. Shed blood for everybody. I can't believe that I can be saved through him. Then somebody else can't be saved in Africa somewhere or not without him." You know what that's leading to? Spiritual apostasy. It's rejected, revealed. It's like you hear the plan of salvation and want a taste of it, but then when you hear the end effect of that, it's rejecting spiritual truths. It's rejecting revealed biblical truths. And in turn, you begin to move towards spiritual apostasy, rather than moving towards the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, I'm amazed in what's power packed in these verses to see who we are and what has happened. Lord, you can't help but give people who realizing this life, the new creation in Christ is a lifetime growth of change until we get home. And Satan knows he can trick us a little bit and just help us to fall. Lord, I know enough now, when you're off, I'm falling and get hurt, and the body hurts when that happens. When Satan tricks us spiritually a little bit to do something, there's a hurt to that, to the child of God. The world looks at it and mocks us, but there's a hurt to that. And our Father, we have to come to you and know there's a way that you said that we could remove that because we're your children. Cast our cares upon you. Help us understand this book, Lord. Our lives are short. We won't be long, but we'll be gone. And I pray that we'd learn what and give what we learn unashamed of you. I pray, Father, our mind would stay alert. I pray our heart would be soft. In turn, we'd be able to listen and say with Isaiah, oh, here we are, Lord, send us with what little we know to be that lighthouse for you, to be that salt, to be whatever you want us to be, wherever you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.